chapter 7.
Conclude what we began last week. Daniel received a dream that he couldn't interpret. And he wrote down the dream. We saw that last week in Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Now, through the remainder of the chapter, he's going to have that dream interpreted to him by a messenger from the Ancient of Days. Have you ever suffered through a long night? Perhaps you're sick, or you're sitting up with a sick loved one, you drop off to sleep, you wake up, you look at the clock thinking, oh, it's got to be at least 5 or 6, and it's 1 o'clock. And then you fall asleep again saying, surely it's 6 o'clock now and it's only 2:30. Waiting for the dawn. You knew it was coming, but it seemed like it would take forever to come. This was the course of life for the remnant that was in exile in Babylon. The Jewish people who were there, they'd been there now nearly 70 years. Is the darkness ever going to be over? Is God ever going to keep His promises to us? Or will we be lost here forever? That was becoming especially true because somebody said it's darkest before the dawn. And Belshazzar, who is the king of Babylon at this chapter, he only reigned 3 years. And this is the first year of his reign. It became very, very dark for Daniel and for the people from Israel who were in exile there. And you can imagine that they had about lost hope. It had started to glimmer a little bit when Nebuchadnezzar had his transformation. But now it had plunged back into darkness with Belshazzar. Life was going to improve, however. Under Cyrus, a decree would be given for the exiles to return. And not only a decree to return, but then another decree would be made that they could rebuild their temple and then the wall of Jerusalem. But that wasn't enough for those who truly were God's people. They wanted to know when their king would come. They wanted to know when these kingdoms of the world would be finished and their king would come. And it's interesting when you read Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi, they were expecting Messiah to come shortly after they returned. And it became a great disappointment to them that Messiah didn't come. And the darkness for them in many ways continued without their own king. Well, in this first year of Belshazzar, the God of heaven did give Daniel a vision of the future of his people all the way to the end. And whatever he was expecting to come, and we know Daniel was expecting something to come, because you'll see when we get to chapter 9 that he was expecting the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah had been given a word from God that the people would be in exile for 70 years and then they would return. Daniel knew that. He had read Jeremiah, and he was challenged, however, by this vision that's now given to him, because what's going to unfold is going to take longer than 70 years before the kingdom is consummated. According to chapter 7, verse 15 now, where we left off last week, it says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. The visions in my head alarmed me." This dream that he saw did not meet his expectations. He was hoping that God would just say, okay, Daniel, it's time to go home. Everything's going to be fine. And he's given this dream in which nothing is fine. These four beasts that come out of the sea, and each one is more beastly than the other. And then out of this fourth beast comes a little horn that was even more distressing and difficult. So he's really struggling with what God has given him. He was surely hoping that the 70-year exile prophesied by Jeremiah was nearly over, but this dream pushed his hope back as he begins to understand it. He says, "I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. The first thing he gives to Daniel is this. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. So now we know what these four beasts out of the sea were. We know they're four kings. And as you move on, you're going to find out it's not just kings, but kingdoms. They all had a very notable king, but what's being seen here is not only that king, but his kingdom. Four notable kingdoms. And what's different now for Daniel than the dream Belshazzar had was they're no longer lifeless metals. You know, gold, silver, iron, bronze, and so forth. Now they are beastly living creatures who are increasingly ferocious and grotesque. So that's what the four beasts are. Well, look at verse 18, the first word. But, in spite of these beastly kings and kingdoms, in spite of their ferociousness, in spite of their grotesqueness, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Four successive kings and kingdoms out of the earth, but the saints, and I think that's interesting. It doesn't say Israel. It says the saints. Now that's inclusive of Israel. If you remember in Romans, Paul said, not all Israel are Israel. Now, there is Israel according to the flesh, and there is Israel according to God's election. And added to Israel according to the election are a vast multitude of Gentiles. This is described in Romans chapter 11, that the unbelieving branches are broken off, and the wild Gentile branches are grafted in with those living elect Israelites into the olive tree. So I think it's significant that this revelation to Daniel and its explanation, he doesn't use the term Israel. He uses the term the saints over and over. Verse 18, the saints. Verse 21, the saints. Verse 22, the saints of the Most High. Verse 25, the saints of the Most High. It would be given into their hand. And then verse 27, it shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. These are God's people. They are inclusive not only of the Jew, but they're going to include a vast multitude of Gentiles as well. And this kingdom exists throughout all time. It has always existed. However, it would be a long time before the saints actually receive it when Messiah would come. But even then, in the Old Testament, the first and second advents of Christ are like this. And many times they're like this. They're interwoven. And that was the problem that the Jews had regarding their Messiah. Because when they were expecting him to come, as you see when you get into the Gospels, they were expecting the king to come and overthrow the Romans. But Jesus didn't come that way. There was someone else who had to be defeated before the Romans. And that someone else was Satan, and the something else was sin. And yes, he is the king and the conqueror, and he took that battle on at the cross. And he won. He's the victor. He's been highly exalted and given a name above every name. And now the kingdom is his. It's his kingdom. It has been initiated, but it hasn't been consummated because there's a great distance between the first advent and the second advent. It hasn't been consummated yet, but he has the rights to it. He's initiated it, and he's seeking his people to spread this news throughout the whole world. Great Commission, Matthew 28. And when we finally possess it, isn't that wonderful what that 18th verse says? We will receive and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. The Bible is filled with typology, especially the Old Testament, pointing forward to the redemptive work of Christ. And I think it's interesting in verse 18, it says this, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. That's where you got first and second advent like this. But if you understand the verse correctly, they receive the kingdom at the first advent, they possess the kingdom at the second advent. And there's a good type of that in your Old Testament. When Israel came up to the promised land, they received the promised land. But it took them until the reign of Solomon to possess it all. You understand the topology in that? The saints have entered the kingdom. We haven't possessed the kingdom until one greater than Solomon consummates it. And he will do that at the end. The darkness of human kings, Daniel, and their kingdoms are going to continue for a long time. It's going to go through four major kingdoms before the end, or the start of the end, with the coming of Messiah. No wonder Daniel is alarmed. He was hoping things would move on his time schedule rather than God's. Well, next, we've got the darkness for the saints of the Most High is going to become very intensive before the dawn. Verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, the horn made war with the saints, and prevailed over them. Read also now verse 23 through 25, and you get a bigger picture of especially the fourth kingdom and this little horn. Then he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. He will speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. This is likely in the dream the thing that most caused most anxiety and alarm to Daniel. Was it was just getting worse and worse, darker and darker, more ferocious, to the point that war was made with the saints and this little horn prevails. They're given into his hand. He wears them out. At this point, before we go any further, I think we need to be reminded how to handle passages like this. And it's this. You need to treat this with all seriousness, but no speculation. When you begin to speculate about going beyond what the text says, you're headed for even more alarm than Daniel had. No speculation. What do I mean by that? Well, this little horn was Mussolini. This little horn was John F. Kennedy. This little horn was fill in the blank. That's speculation. And that only causes confusion of the saints. Especially when that person passes off the scene, they're gone, and you have to recreate something new. What does that actually teach us, though? Was Mussolini Antichrist? Yes. He simply wasn't the Antichrist. In John's epistle, he tells about there are many Antichrists. And as you go through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you see many types of Antichrist, of which one is Belshazzar, who reigned for 3 years, of which in intertestamental history was Antiochus Epiphanes, And we'll deal with him more in another message. But he, Antiochus Epiphanes, did the very things that are described in verse 25. But there's coming one evidently at the end that will be worse than any that has ever appeared or will ever appear. Just don't speculate, folks. Take it seriously. There is a final Antichrist. One who is going to wear out the saints. One who's going to speak against the words of the Most High. One who's going to wear out the saints. One who's going to change times and law. One who's going to prevail over God's people. There is going to be an ultimate rebellion against God led by this person. Just don't speculate who it is. Keep your eyes on the King of Kings. Because he's the winner. Don't focus on the loser. Focus on the winner. And you'll have a lot more comfort and light in your darkness. Secondly, do it with sanely, without sensationalism. Did you notice anything happened with the last blood moon? I mean, that guy preached a sermon and sold books like you can't believe, and got all people stirred up that because something had happened at certain red moons in the past, that something was going to happen when we had that red moon. Folks, nothing happened. Avoid sensationalism. Think sanely about the Word of God. Speak where it speaks. Be silent where it's silent. Sometimes we also have to be careful about parallel expressions. Because a phrase is used in different places in the Scripture, it doesn't always mean the same thing in those places. You've got to be very careful that you interpret it correctly. Is this a fulfillment of that? Or is it simply using similar terminology to that? We need to keep things like that in mind. And as we look at this passage with its details, these details are surely meaningful. And we're not going to downplay the significance of these details about these four kingdoms and the fourth kingdom and the ten horns and the little horn that comes up and does all of this ferocious, destructive things to the saints of God. We're not going to downplay that. But what you need to do is put the right emphasis on the right syllable. Don't put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. Don't be wrapped up with the trees and miss the forest. The forest is more important than the trees. The principle is more important than the details that describe it. What I'm saying is this. There's plenty of details here about this Antichrist. There's not a whole lot of details about the saints except what they're suffering and what they ultimately get. In the interpretation of the dream, there's not much said about the Son of Man. But what's the most significant thing in this vision? What's the principle that's underlying this whole vision and its explanation? The Ancient of Days sits on the throne. He's sending the Son of Man who's going to have victory for his saints and give the kingdom to them forever, forever, and ever. That's the principle. Focus on the principle, not the details. And that's not to say the details aren't important. But sometimes people get so lost in the forest looking at the trees that they miss the forest and what it's all about. The forest is this. There will be a war against the saints. There will be a persecution of the saints, even prevailing over them. Verse 21. They will be worn out. They will be given into the hand of this little horn for a time, times, and half a time. That is for sure. What he's telling Daniel is, Daniel, these dark days are going to continue. And they're going to get more intense. It did, it is, and it will. Don't think this world's going to get better and better and better for the saints of God. We shared with you earlier that it has been estimated that in the 20th century there were over 45 million professing Christians martyred. 45 million, folks. You get that? Some of you might remember a senator from Illinois named Everett Dirksen, who was quite stingy with the budget. I wish more would be. He said, a billion here, a billion there, pretty soon it adds up. 45 million Christian martyrs in the 20th century. It's not getting better, folks, for the saints of God. It might be getting better in the eyes of this world, but that won't last either. Look at the forest, not the trees. What's the forest? What's the principle? There will be a final assault on the Most High and His saints, but it's brief. For a time, times, and half a time. Now, you can speculate about that one too if you want. I wouldn't. He's just saying it's going to be brief compared to what? Look at the end of verse 18. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. It's just to make a major contrast between the shortness of this final Antichrist and the ongoing, enduring kingdom of Christ for the saints forever. That's the principle that's in the chapter. And that's what should really grab our attention. But as Daniel thinks about these details, verse 28 tells us, here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. And my color changed and I kept the matter in my heart. No wonder Daniel was anxious and alarmed. And so are many of the saints today for lesser reasons than Daniel had. It's going to be dark for the saints. It's going to get darker. It's going to become intense against them. However, the eternal dawn for the saints of the Most High will come in the end. Verse 22. I don't know that all versions start with this word, but mine does. Verse 22, the first word. Until. Until. Well, verse 21 says, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until. Until what? Until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came forth and the saints possessed the kingdom. Wonderful word of hope, until, isn't it? How long is this going to go on, Lord? Until. What a word of hope. Until the coming of the Ancient of Days. At that time, judgment is given to the saints of the Most High. And we who were judged now become the judges. Verses 26 through 28. The court shall sit in judgment. And his dominion shall be taken away. That's the little horn. To be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Judgment is given to them and they finally not only receive, they possess the kingdom. Go with me to Revelation chapter 22. Here is the consummation. It actually begins in chapter 21. John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What's this city made of? Well, a lot of things. And again, don't focus on the details as much as the big picture. Details are important. Don't be disappointed if you get to heaven and the street's only made out of 12 karat gold. Don't worry about that. It's going to be beyond anything you can imagine. But here's something I think we can understand. Verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels. On the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Part of this New Jerusalem, the gates are named after the 12 tribes of Israel. And the wall, verse 14, of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you got this city, the gates are the 12 tribes of Israel, the foundation stones are the 12 apostles. Now, let's not argue over who the 12th apostle is. Just take it for what it says. God will figure that out and solve all of our problems, answer all of our questions. But what's that saying? It's saying the saints, Old Testament, Old Covenant saints, New Covenant saints, are united in this city. And it's going to be glorious. Look at chapter 20 now and verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, no more darkness. Now don't just think of that as, you mean we're not going to be able to see the stars at night? That's not what He's talking about. When He says there'll be no darkness, means there's not going to be any sin, there's not going to be evil, there's going to be nothing there that's disruptive of what ought to be. No darkness. They will need no light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And get this, they will reign forever and ever. That's what awaits the saints. It's a hard row from here to there. But the end of the road for the saints of God, whether they're Old Covenant or New Covenant, is we're going to reign with Him forever and ever. He's going to turn our mourning into joy. He's going to turn our weeping into dancing. Oh, what a day that will be. That ought to alarm you too, shouldn't it? Me, a sinner, being able to be there? Yes. Yes, by the blood of the Lamb. As saints of the Most High in these days, in this land, our land, we've been highly favored with minimal opposition. Aren't you thankful to God? Aren't you thankful to God that someone hasn't come in and dragged me and Dan and Mike and Vic out and chopped our heads off? Aren't you thankful? Well, maybe you're not. I don't know. I hope you would be. And they're coming for you too. Now, you ought to thank God every day you get up and breathe air in a free country. You know, as bad as this country is, you're free. But it may not always be that way. Because this is not the normal history of God's saints in this world. The normal history is persecution, weariness, and death. While being thankful for our place and experience in this land, we must not vainly hope that it will always be so or that it will get better and better and better. I think there are some lessons we need to keep in mind and live by as saints of the Most High God. And they're these, first of all, from this chapter. The world in which the saints of God live is a beastly world of darkness. And the problem is some of God's saints have got so accustomed to the darkness, they don't realize how dark this world is. They don't realize how beastly this world is in rebellion against the Most High. Even though the kingdom has been received, how do we know the kingdom has been received? Let me show you. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Very interesting verse. There are several that we could go to, but this, I think, explicitly says it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Who's he praying for? Look at verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That's who the you is. We pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. endurance, patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now get verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of who? His beloved Son. You're already in the Son's kingdom if you are a saint. If you are one who has put your trust and reliance upon Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for you alone, you are already in the kingdom of His Son. It simply has not yet been consummated on the earth. And that verse can't be any clearer, folks. We have received the kingdom, even though we've had several generations of relative peace. It could get a lot worse before the kingdom is consummated and all the evil is removed and righteousness fills the earth forever. Secondly, as saints of God in this world, we must keep in mind that we are currently exiles in a foreign kingdom that could become intensely ravenous. That's something I don't think God's people think a whole lot about either. They think more of their citizenship to this country than they think of their citizenship to the country to come. We are aliens and exiles no matter where you live in this world. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, who's the you? Go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You realize, Christian, you're part of a holy nation and it's not the United States of America? You belong to a holy nation. That's the kingdom of Christ, who is your king, who is your Lord. You belong to His kingdom. You're part of a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Now get this, verse 11. Behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Christian, that's what you are. You are a sojourner. That means this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My hope, treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You realize you're a sojourner. You're not here to stay. You're here to pass through. You're a sojourner and you're an exile. You're an exile. You're not in where you want to be. You're in a foreign country. You're under the authority, humanly speaking, of those who are not your king. You're an exile. We've got to understand that. He says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Hopefully that day of visitation is their salvation. If it's not, it's the day of visitation and judgment. It'll be one or the other. You know, saints of God in this world, we've got to keep in mind that we are currently exiles in a foreign kingdom that could become intensely ravenous. Third, the details that unfold can and will cause great anxiety and alarm before the end. If what you're seeing happening around this world doesn't cause you some alarm, something's wrong with you as a Christian. It's always had its ups and downs. World War I was supposed to be the war to end all wars. It wasn't. And what they went through in the Second World War far surpassed what they went through in the First World War. We've had war after war ever since on a small scale. Who knows what's going to happen in the future? Well, The scriptures are pretty plain what's going to happen before the end. There's going to be bad days for the saints of God, and that ought to cause some anxiety. Do not focus on the details, however, as much as the hope to come at the end. Alarmed? Yes. Losing hope? Never. As dark as it gets, the dawn is coming. As horrible as it may become, the glory will follow. And that's what we need to keep our eyes focused on. Don't focus on the details that you miss the big thing that ought to be giving you comfort and hope. I was sitting in college one day before class began. The fellow next to me took a piece of paper. He took his pencil. He made a little tiny dot right in the middle of the page. And he handed it to me and says, "John, what do you see?" And I says, "I see a dot." He said, "You see a dot, you're missing all the white. Don't get so caught up in the details that you miss the big picture." And folks, the big picture is this. God wins. Christ wins. Forever, forever, and ever. That's your hope. No matter what happens to you, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how anxious you get, no matter how alarmed you get, keep that hope. Keep that hope. The darkness will finally end forever. The saints of the Most High will reign with Him forever, forever, and ever. I don't know how you can make it any bigger, but if you could, it could be. Those exiles who were in Babylon, as they understood what Daniel told them, now they were disappointed that their king wasn't coming as soon as they wanted him to. But things weren't going to be full daylight. They were going to have to go through a lot of darkness. And that's the way it still is. The saints of the Most High always have hope, no matter how dark their days become. Those who belong to the kingdoms of this world, though they prosper and prevail, and they will. Why was that guy elected? Those who belong to the kingdom of this world will prosper, they will prevail, until. Until God, who sets up kings, takes down kings. They will be judged. They will lose all they possess forever. And the saints will reign forever. The question as we close this morning is very simple. It's this: to whom do you belong? To whose kingdom do you belong? Do you belong to the kingdom of this world? This dark world, this beastly world, or do you belong to the kingdom of God's dear Son? You're in one or the other. You can't go to Switzerland and be neutral. You're either in the kingdom of this world in darkness, or you're in the kingdom of His dear Son, which is light. Do you believe the word of the Most High, especially in Christ? Do you take refuge in Him as you see the alarming things of this world? Or do you reject it and resist His word? There's no neutrality this morning, folks. All of us who are here are either in the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of Christ. If you're in the kingdom of this world, I urge you, flee the wrath to come. Flee to the One who gave Himself for you to deliver you from the wrath to come. Put your hope and confidence in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our great Savior. And the Father will transfer you from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son with all that awaits you in the consummation. Let's pray. Our Father, how distressing this was for Daniel. We know that he had endured things for 70 years, that his hope of the kingdom would be fulfilled shortly, but through this dream you revealed to him much that was yet to come before Messiah came. Father, we look back at the coming of Messiah. How thankful we are that He did finally come into this world. And He came to conquer sin and death and Satan. And indeed, He did that on the cross by His resurrection. You have exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that he's Lord. Thank you, Father, for the grace that can take a sinner and transfer him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light in Jesus Christ. We do pray for those who are among us today, Father, if they are in that kingdom of darkness, awake them. Awake them to the wrath to come. Awake them even more, Father, to the Son of God who has come to provide life eternal for them. May they flee to him and put their trust in him. For those of us, Father, who are your saints, we pray that you would keep us focused on you, upon your Son, upon your promises, upon that consummation that awaits, how glorious it will be. Father, deliver us from being caught in the things of this world. May we find our life and our hope in you day by day, moment by moment. No matter how dark it gets here, joy will come in the morning. And now may the Father deliver you from the frustrations of this present time and increase your joy in one another now and fully in Christ. It is coming. In his name we pray. Amen.